Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we are so thankful to gather and worship. And we're thankful for all of our family who's not here this morning, that they can be with their blood family, right? And celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ. And so that's what we plan to do this morning. And as we do that, where did Roy go? Oh, I was just going to let him know his son's. Hey, Roy, your son's coming in. Oh, okay. If y'all didn't know, the guy with the mustache is Roy. Okay, he shaved his beard off. It's Roy. It'll be back. That's right. After surgery. And so just go ahead and prepare you guys and prepare Roy. Although he grew up in a, he spent a lot of time in a Assemblies of God, so he's not going to really be too shocked by this. But after our message this morning, after we share in communion, we're gonna lay hands on Roy and pray for him. He's got a big surgery coming up Wednesday. And so we're going to pray for his wife, Carolyn, who has also got some nerves wrapped up in that, and Roy, who has to be put out and in the hands of somebody. It's a vulnerable place to be, right? But it isn't the easiest of surgeries, but we're praying that it is kind of, that it can be easy, actually. It can be not as bad as they kind of thought, but we're gonna lay hands on Roy before we leave today and pray for him. And so you guys can be prepared for that too. But this morning, we have spent a lot of time. Oh, Bill, thank you so much. I want to preface this. We've spent a lot of time. Just let it play for a second, and I'll turn the music up in a sec, and we'll start it from the beginning. But we spent a lot of time for the last 5 weeks talking about Advent conspiracy and what it looks like to reimagine the Advent, the fact that Jesus came, and as a result, if you read the Gospels, and then you read the letters that followed, that went to the early church, and you looked at how in the world should I celebrate the fact that this Messiah came and he transformed everything, I don't think you would naturally get to the place where you said, I should go buy some stuff, right? I don't think that's what happens. But that's not a bad thing. I bought my kids stuff, so it's not a condemning thing, right? But we also said, what would it look like if we spent our money differently, if we spent less on stuff and we gave more relational stuff, made gifts like we did back in the day, like my boys still do, which is great. But what if we did that instead of just spending on all this stuff that's going to break or become obsolete if you bought your spouse or your child some kind of piece of technology? It's a good chance a couple years. It's going to be obsolete. There's going to be something bigger and better, and they're not going to. And so what would it look like if we just spent our money better? And then with the money that we saved in doing that, we actually did something that helped the world. And there's a hunger famine going on in Eastern Africa. If you remember from the 80s, the We Are the World kind of thing going on, it's worse than that, okay? Back then it was 2 million people in Eastern Africa who were dealing with this massive famine. And now it's 200 million. Yeah, so it's a lot bigger. But there's also people here in Pickens and Anderson County and Greenville County who are hungry, just like they're hungry over there, okay? And so what would it look like if, in Mosaic, it's not because of that. And so we've been talking about it for weeks. We're not going to, in Mosaic, it's not because we don't like, I believe giving is very much a part of worship. The church I grew up in just made a big focus on the giving part. And so we don't necessarily pass an offering plate, but you absolutely, during the response time, any Sunday that you want to give, if you feel like that's part of your worship, and I very much do, there's a basket in the back you can give that to. We have Change for a Dollar baskets up here that go specifically each week to help people in the community. It's not a lot because we're a small group. We ask people to give no more or no less than a dollar there, okay? And we're going to take that dollar and see, can God do something bigger with $1? And I can tell you stories. He does, okay? When you get your giving statement in the mail this year, you'll have a letter kind of detailing some of those things that God has been able to do through your gifts this year, be it through Change for a Dollar or our general offering. But this week, I encourage you, if you have engaged in the Advent conspiracy, like I have and like some of my neighbors who don't even come here have, then I would encourage you to just write on an envelope with that amount of money, Advent Conspiracy. If you want to give online, you can. There's a drop-down box where you can pick just Advent Conspiracy. But that's how Miss Gladys will know how to earmark that, okay? Because that money specifically will go. We take 10% of our money that comes in every week and put it in the outreach anyway, but this is specifically going to go, half of it's going to go locally to Pickens County, where there's areas of hunger. Meals on Wheels is an organization that does a lot in Pickens County for the hungry, among others. And then some of it will go overseas, okay, to help the famine through World Vision in Eastern Africa. So just wanted to say all that. We're going to watch this video, set the stage for that, and then we're going to open up our Bibles, and you can go ahead and have it open as we watch this video to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read Luke chapter 2, the first 16 verses. Psych.
This is Jim. Jim's favorite time of year is just around the corner. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the spirit, the reason or the season. What's not to love? The sights, the sounds, the smells, the spirit, the reason for the season. The sights, sounds, the smells, the spirit, the reason for the season. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the spirit, the reason for the season. Year after year after year. And at some point, Jim lost the reason for the season. Jim and the rest of us will spend over $600 billion this Christmas. We've traded in celebrating the birth of the king for credit card debt, traffic jams, shopping malls, and gifts we'll never use. Jim, hey Jim, what if I told you there was another way to do Christmas? To get there, we need to go back, way back, to the very first Christmas, when God gave us the best gift we never asked for, his son. In Jesus, God gave us himself. What would happen if we got creative and gave our time, talents, hugs, love, encouragement, and memories to each other? What would happen if we spent just a little less but gave a whole lot more and decided to love everyone from our living rooms to the other side of the world? What if we conspired to take back our favorite time of the year? Join the Advent Conspiracy. Worship fully. Spend less. Give more. Love all.
All right. Maybe that helps explain it a little bit better than I do, although I'm a little bummed out. The angels in there, bald-headed. I was really banking on the fact that when I got there, things would change a little bit for me. Not get worse. Regardless of what you guys decide to do about the Advent Conspiracy, I know for my family, and there's others in here I know that I've spoken with that have chosen to engage in that this year. My hope is that you did more than just buy stuff that's going to, how does Matthew 6 put it, turn to dust and rust away, that you stored up for yourself something different. And I will say that on behalf of the families that we helped just here locally, thank you. my wife and Marilyn actually got to go and deliver the gifts to Mary's house. First off, there was two families at Mary's house. There were three kids. There was some brothers and then another family. Their moms are there because they're escaping situations of domestic abuse. And we already do the intake boxes for them, but we did a little something extra. And you guys, it was fantastic. I mean, I had one whole room in my house just filled with stuff that you guys gave. My wife could not take her van with all the kids. We had to take the Suburban and just load it all the way up. So those boys will wake up on Christmas with things that their moms have wrapped. Not that some stranger gave them, but we gave them to the moms so moms can distribute them out. The same with our friend Leanne, the single mom with the 10 kids. We just gave all it to them unwrapped so that she can wrap those and give them, have a sense of dignity and self-worth in a time where she may have felt without that. And so this morning we're actually going to talk about that. And so if you would, open up to Luke 2. So thank you guys for engaging that. If that's all you did and you said, well, I did that, I'm not doing that, that's cool. But my hope is that you would. And if you choose to, just mark it as having conspiracy and put it back there, okay? Fantastic. So Luke 2. And this is a familiar text, and so I'm just going to read it, and we'll invite God's Spirit to move us as we talk through this a little bit. We're just going to tell the story, probably not a different way than you've heard, but maybe God's Spirit will enlighten some things that we haven't looked at before. So starting in verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up to from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. I revert back to what I've heard this my whole life. So y'all hear me switching between Bible translations, that's why. And so Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, went with them and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, because she birthed to her firstborn a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising him, and when they glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. God, we are thankful that you chose to come this way, even though it wasn't a way we would have probably have chosen. God, we're thankful for what it means to our lives. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning would be acceptable and pleasing to you. In your name we pray, amen. So the story begins in humility, right? It's a sense of humility that we hear every year, and it gets brought up. It's a humble night. It's out in a way out town, right? And a young family's traveling back to this place. And it's because of the call of political policies and powers and decrees that they're traveling back, right? Because Caesar has a goal. He wants to count. He wants to see how big am I, right? And immediately to the surface of the story, it seems that political power plays will determine where Jesus will be born. Caesar utters this royal edict for taxation purposes that pushes everyone back to their hometown. And even though they probably is probably not ideal to travel with a pregnant wife who's 9 months pregnant on the back of a donkey, I wouldn't recommend you doing this, Wallace. In fact, if he tries to, let's just run, okay? Well, walk real fast, right? Okay. It's not ideal, but Mary and Joseph set out on the trip home because Caesar has this idea. Caesar's doing something, but God is doing something as well. Let us not get caught up in the fact that there was this political power that was at play. But God used that to fulfill his prophecy. And so we're going to read that. The story immediately calls us to look deeper, not to judge things based on this outward appearance, right? Because Bethlehem was this little bitty town. And Jesus was born in it because of this census. But it seems that God is fulfilling this ancient prophecy in Micah. Now, we all know that because maybe you don't, but a lot of us know that because of prophecy, Jesus was here in Bethlehem. But you may not know where that was. And so in Micah 5:2, it's not in there, Bill. But just this is Micah 5:2. The prophet says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." What narrative this Christmas are you listening to? The headline of political policies or the quiet ancient prophecy? Don't judge by outward appearances just yet. Bethlehem is a small and overlooked town, but she is very important. The new king was going to be born this night. A king just like the one who'd been born before. Remember, this is the house of David. David was born in this town, in this little bitty city. Which brings us kind of a second part of this. This concept of, if you read it in what I kept reverting back to, the King James and some other translations, it won't say there was no guest room available for them. What will it say? There was no room for them in the inn, right? There was no room for them in the inn. From this story, we do know that Jesus was born in this kind of feeding trough, or was placed. He probably wasn't born in there, but he was placed in there after he was born in this feeding trough that was there for animals because there was no room for him. But what's important to understand and recognize is that the Middle East, especially during this time, especially in Jewish culture, was very hospitable, right? It was actually part of the law that had been put in back, if you go back and read the Levitical codes. I mean, they were so hospitable that God said, don't cling to the edges of your field. Leave some for the alien, for the stranger, for the person who's not going to come. For the person who's not from where you're from, they may just be traveling through. Be so hospitable that you don't glean everything for you, that you even leave some for them. In this kind of culture, there was always room. Remember the story Jesus tells some years later about the friend who goes and knocks on the door and says, "Hey, wake up, I got somebody who's come to me. And I need some bread. I don't have anything to give them," right? The reason that story made sense to that culture, to that time frame, was because those people understood, yeah, friend comes to you, even if it's in the middle of the night. Hospitality is a key to who we are. Hospitality was a key for who they were. It is probably better read that there was no room for them because of shame. Remember, Joseph's there with his not-yet wife, and she's 9 months pregnant. They couldn't put them out on the streets. It was their family. They could put them in a barn. And so that's what's probably happening. Because the census would have gathered the entire extended family to this place. The families in the house and line of David. So you can imagine, we know, like, this is a respected family, right? If you're born in the U.S., somebody's from the house and line of George Washington, they're probably aren't living in the slums somewhere. I'm just guessing. We don't really kind of follow that same lineage, but I'm just kind of guessing maybe. The most likely interpretation is there was no room because of shame. And this is most likely why a king would be born in a manger. But again, that begs the question, what the headline of the pregnant fiancé or the virgin birth? Because there were two narratives that people could have believed then, right? Mary and Joseph now believe that this was a virgin birth. I mean, Joseph knew for a fact that it wasn't his, right? And Mary did too. Joseph had a trust, and he didn't at first. The angel had to come to him and knock him upside the head and said, what's wrong with you? That's happened to us guys sometimes. But he believes too. And there were other people there who, because of shame, say, yeah, you're our family. You can stay on our land, but we don't want anybody to see you. What narrative are we listening to? The story beckons us to look beyond the headlines and to find God working in the shadows, right? It's not what seems like it should be. It's going unnoticed, overlooked, and we're not okay with going unnoticed and overlooked, but God seems to be all right with that. And as we read on, we're going to see just one more example before we bring this story together, the shepherds. Those heroes between, well, I don't know about heroes, they were just, if you saw what they saw, you'd probably be like, man, let's go check this out. You know, like, I don't think you could do that and like, I'm probably just seeing things. You know, I'm going to go find out what's going on. So these shepherds, like these guys who the heavenly hosts come to, who the angels come to and proclaim that like, this has happened. They didn't go to anybody else. They go to these guys. What were shepherds in this society? They were not the highest class people, right? They weren't staying at David's house. One of the lowest David's family. During this period, the shepherds were most likely one of the lowest people in all of society. They were nobodies, often living on the margins of society. But God loves those shepherds, the caretakers of his of his animals, of his creation. Every day they watched over these helpless animals, every day and night tending to make sure the sheep were cared for. It was detailed work that was attentive only to the needs of animals. That was their job. But if you also remember a couple thousand years earlier, God visited the shepherd in the same way once before. You remember? David. God has sent his prophet. And Samuel goes to anoint this new priest. And who does he look for first? His good-looking brothers, right? That's who he's going for. He's already anointed Saul one time, and Saul messed that up. So God says, go back and find somebody else. And I'm going to tell you where to go. And he goes to Jesse's house. And show me your sons. Oh, this one, man, he's a strapping young boy. Good looking. This is probably it. And God had to tell Samuel directly, right? In 1 Samuel says, do not look at the appearances or on the height of his status or stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, and the Lord looks at the heart. This is what Samuel had to hear from God. So instead of looking at the powerful older brother, God directs Samuel's gaze to little David. The little guy, kind of out in the field tending sheep. But he was scrappy, right? Like we know that from a story earlier where he killed Goliath way before this ever happened. He wasn't scared of anything, right? Because he had to protect the flock. So he had these qualities that God knew that David had. And the thing that he looked for the most was his heart, right? In fact, even after the Bathsheba incident, even after the counting of the mighty men, which ended up resulting in 70,000 people dying at the hands of God, right? These kind of things that we look at as David's kind of major sins. Even after that, David was called a man after God's own heart. Because he looked at his heart. Instead of the powerful-looking older brother, David, the little shepherd, is the one they get. So humble beginnings as a shepherd prepare and become Israel's greatest king later. God loves those shepherds, those out-of-the-way characters who care for other people. Born in Bethlehem, an out-of-the-way place, a humble place. God calls the greatest king who he would be what, right? And Micah said he would be a shepherd to my people. And so it's fitting that when God's son is born, the only ones that are told are these shepherds. Not the rulers, not the CEOs or financiers. These little humble shepherds who likely nobody would have believed. The most glorious of all characters came to them in this humble moment in obscurity in an out-of-the-way town with out-of-the-way people, and is filled with God's glory. So what I want to point us to today, and we're going to move into a time in just a second where we're going to hear another Christmas song and kind of give you an opportunity to reflect. We're going to come to the table after that as we sing one more, give you an opportunity to respond in whatever way, whether it's through giving to the Advent Conspiracy or just taking communion, whatever it may be, however God is calling you to respond to worship Him this morning. What I want to encourage you to is don't judge Christmas to how it currently looks in our culture. Not all is as it seems. Christmas is a deeply, deeply subversive story. The story of the coming Messiah they had built their hopes and dreams on for years and years and years comes in this out-of-the-way town, this out-of-the-way place, a baby born in a feeding trough because of likely shame from the rest of the family. It was only told to by these outliers in society. But it's also the story of how the world would be saved. So this Christmas, the invitation is to scratch beneath the surface of all that we see in the headlines, to pay attention to God's story and what He's doing with humanity, to see glory in the humility. God loves to work in the margins with those who have been overlooked. And it's why we have chosen to spend less this Christmas and decided to give to those who have been neglected, to go to places that don't grab the headlines and provide food for people who are hungry, to go to the needs of our very own city and to pay attention to people there, to work hard at caring and looking to the needs of others. Because we believe that God, who came in obscurity and gave us what we didn't deserve, the gift of His love and His life. And so we feel the best way to celebrate that is to do the same thing, to give our lives for that. The story beckons us to draw away from the hype and into the hype of what Jesus is doing. Story beckons us to remember God in the out-of-the-way people and in the out-of-the-way place, to scratch beneath the surface of consumerism and find a story that's worth celebrating, a king that's worth following. So this year we invite you to celebrate differently, to spend less on gifts, and that ship has sailed, right? It's Christmas Eve, unless you're my dad. But to give more relational gifts, to love all by using the money that we save to feed the hungry here and around the globe. And so, as we close this Christmas time together, this time of corporate worship, what I want to also say is that maybe this Christmas season you're feeling obscure. You're feeling overlooked. Take hope. Come to the table. And remember that the Shepherd King who cared so deeply for you that He left perfection and came here. He came to the obscure. He came to the overlooked. And so if you're feeling that as you this morning, take comfort knowing that Christ came for you. He laid down His life so that you could live in His, so that you could celebrate eternally who He is and what He has done, and then in turn share that with the world, which is our call as Christians. Let's pray. God, You're a God who's chosen to engage us in subversive ways, not in the ways that we would typically think of. In fact, if I could have chosen how the Messiah would have come, I probably would have been like the Pharisees who were looking for a powerful warrior who was going to make everything right for me, conquer all my enemies. And ultimately, we know that You did. I was just looking at the wrong enemies. And so, God, we're thankful that in doing that, You called us Your sons and daughters. That we could be sons and daughters of a King. God, we're thankful that in doing that, You've called us to be family together, that we can share one another's burdens, that we can love each other. We're thankful that in obscurity, You came. Not trying to draw attention to yourself. Just a quiet confidence that God had something planned, that you had something planned. So would you give us that same confidence in you when we have moments of unbelief and we're not sure if we should do something to manipulate the situation to get the right response? Could we just know that it has only to do with the fact that a little baby came to an out-of-the-way place, announce himself to out-of-the-way people, and save the world? And we're thankful. And so, God, this morning, would you let your Holy Spirit move our hearts, convict us, show us how you would have us respond this morning? We love you, God. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.